All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the prophecies that we've been able to look at and continue to look at in Isaiah. Lord, it is quite the book in the Old Testament, and we appreciate all of the gospel truths that are there. Help them shine for us today, Lord, so that we can continue to learn more about our Savior and what he did. We ask everything in his name. Amen. All right, so last week, well, we'll get a little bit of a review and the introduction. Let's do the warm-up first. Alaska fireweed is a tall plant with thin, long leaves that will grow off of a tall central stalk. It often reaches 5 to 6 feet tall, and the top fourth is covered in quarter-sized pink flowers. Its name comes from its ability to mass produce on recently burned over areas. Fireweed requires lots of sunlight to grow, so once larger species take this away, the plant dies. However, its seeds stay in the soil and are viable for years. So the next time a fire burns over the area and sunlight is restored to the forest floor, fireweed appears once again. Summer vicared up in Alaska for a couple of months and I saw some fireweed, and that's where I got introduced to it. Thought it was such a neat idea. Morning. So finish this sentence. Spiritually, I am like fireweed because
I'm attached to the central stalk, which is Christ.
Attached to the central stalk, which is Christ, okay. Spiritually, I am like fireweed because. Did you hear the description of fireweed?
Yeah, I got a little bit of part of that too.
Well, you say in the word to grow. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have to be in the word in order to grow.
Okay, so stay in the word in order to grow. Good.
Like instead of
sun,
you would be in life.
Yeah, when life overtakes me, I do kind of lose a little bit of life.
Okay, so life can overtake us, right? All right.
I would say I can have faith to take the first step toward healing. It would sound like a healing plan.
Okay.
So if we have faith in the Holy Spirit, then we can help us, and we can have to take that first step without recovery.
Okay.
Good. God's love is like fertilizer.
God's love is like fertilizer for you. That's good. We'll stop the analogy there. No further than that. But good. What does fireweed need to happen in order to grow?
Damage.
Sunlight.
Okay, sunlight, but before that, fire to
burn away
everything getting in the way, right?
Purifies.
Spiritually, I am like fireweed because I don't grow unless God really cuts down and burns away all that junk, right?
Yes.
Sometimes he has to come in there, and he just has to burn it all out. How does he do that for us, spiritually?
Struggles, tribulations.
Struggles, tribulations, how else?
He just focuses on his word, and what's really important in our lives spiritually, where he has things to get distracted.
Okay, when something isn't important spiritually, how does he show us that?
Through some corrective means so that we realize the error of our ways.
How does he do that? How do we realize the error of our ways?
Well,
by the word of God.
By the word.
Word of God, yeah. Specifically, what part do we usually call that?
The law.
Yeah, so God's law is his moral law. Good, Fred. So God's law comes in and makes you realize, hey, all this stuff is preventing. Let's burn this down. And so his judgment comes upon us and we feel that fire. And yet after you feel that what's able to grow because of the sunlight?
Faith
and all that stuff that comes with it to grow spiritually. So go to the introduction. So we covered last week. If you don't remember, those four awesome names in Isaiah 9:6. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Remember, this was all connected to all the same part That has to do with Emmanuel and what he was going to do and who he was going to be. So a child was born to us. Now we're going to find out more about that child today. So introduction. After the prophecy of the Prince of Peace in 9:1-7, Isaiah returns to the theme of judgment upon Israel. He condemns the unrighteous rulers and judges of both Judah and Israel. The heathen king of Assyria will be the rod of his anger, with which he will punish his erring people. But the king of Assyria will boast of his conquest as foolishly as an axe were to boast against the man who hews with it, who cuts with it. Therefore, as a raging fire lays a forest low, so the Lord will destroy the Assyrian power. The few remaining believers will trust in the Lord alone. After vividly describing the Assyrian army's conquests over city after city on their way to Jerusalem, Isaiah repeats that they will be humbled as a forest is cut down before the axe. The fulfillment of this prophecy is recorded in Isaiah 36 and 37. Let's read right now, as you see right there. Read Isaiah 10, 33 and 34. We'll set the context for our Isaiah gem today. Get somebody to read Isaiah 10, 33 and 34, Lady.
See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one.
Okay, so who's being locked off? Who's being cut down? A picture all the trees are. Whom?
The Assyrian army.
Assyrian army, who else?
Lebanon.
Okay, Lebanon, so the, a lot of the Gentile areas around there too, but not just the Gentiles, who else?
The unrighteous rulers.
Yeah, the unrighteous rulers of?
Judah and Israel.
So all of these people will be cut down. All of these unrighteous things will be cut down. So what you have is this whole picture of the thing. Imagine like a forest and somebody is coming through and chopping trees. You've got all this violent... All these trees falling down, dust flying in the air. And eventually it settles up. We'll get to what happens after that. Number one, what truths about God do you find expressed in those verses? And in the context of chapter 10 in general. So the introduction covered, chapter 10, super fast. But what truths do you find about God expressed in 33 and 34? And in chapter 10. So great power, Lord Almighty, what else?
A swift judge.
Swift judge, yeah, so he's a judge too, right? And he can be a swift judge. Swift. Sometimes it doesn't swift seem swift violent. For us, well, does it?
Maybe the sense of when he,
but
maybe he refers to severe just.
Okay.
He will, if he doesn't put justice, can be very hard and very severe.
Okay, so he has wrath against sin, doesn't he? Very severe judge. What else?
Well, I think God has surprised us because he has divine will that's beyond us, and we can particularly can do. We have to rely on his the great power of his wisdom.
Okay, yeah, so relying on his wisdom because his thoughts are above ours, aren't they? And yet, when it comes to that judgment, people will know why they're being judged this way, because they did not follow his word, like you said, his wisdom. What else do you learn about him? Is God all talk?
No,
he does keep his word, especially when it comes to that justice too. Something to keep in mind for us. And number two, in what ways do we let ourselves forget those truths?
We get, I think, maybe ourselves, but also different churches and some of those big communities that if they believe in God, think God's all love, and that people could just sin all they want to, or this sin is not really sin. I mean, like, is your homosexuality or same-sex marriage all godless? I mean, I'm born this way. I mean, that's okay. God loves me as I am. But the reality is, no. God's word says in very clear, certain things.
Okay, so God says it's wrong. I'm not talking about them, though. I'm talking about us.
Yeah, but we're sinners too.
Exactly.
We are. And we even forget about God. Yeah, okay. Very good point. We forget about that. Although God loves us, He reminds us that we have to remember His grace and mercy in such a way where we don't take it for granted. And sometimes we stumble in temptation and forget that God hates it.
Yeah, remind us sometimes we forget that God hates it.
So again, yeah, we see it within us, but we have to look within us as well.
I think we minimize our sin because we look at this and it sounds so bad. But we see someone else.
That's true.
We don't look at ourselves.
Yeah, your sins are worse than mine.
And we don't think of that little sin is a big deal to God. We don't think so.
But as a Christian, we should think all sins are
exactly
equal.
Well, you know, when I get, you know, and sometimes I forget these things, that His refining power, His transforming power, and I go, well, my finances stink, my car broke, and I list all these things, and I'm going, why is all this happening to me, God? And I have forgotten that there is a reason. There's some kind of reason, there's some kind of plan, and we do that a lot.
Yeah, we
forget. Christians forget.
Forget that He's the Lord Almighty.
Yes. Right?
Not just does He bring justice, but He also brings care for us and a good plan. Chuck, I say, you know.
Yeah, we tend to think of God as our protector and as one who makes all things come out for good. And we tend to sometimes forget that we should fear God also. He's an almighty God, He's a just God, and He can't stand sin.
Yeah, when the Bible says, fear the Lord, a lot of times people say, well, fear, I mean, not like fear Him, but no, really, fear Him. Why? Because we're sinful creatures. There needs to be fear there. Yeah, the fear also means reverence, but also fear
is
means fear. Be afraid of His justice because we are sinful. And that's the law and the gospel, isn't it? Properly understanding law and gospel helps you properly understand our God. All right, turn the page. So from all of this destruction, all of this toppling of all these trees, we get this in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:1, I'll read it. From all these trees that were cut down and stumps, we hear, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So from all this judgment, we get a message of
hope.
Hope. Yeah, hope, salvation coming up. Look at the paragraphs there on the next page. With the rise of Assyrian and Babylonian power, which spread west and southward from Mesopotamia, Israel was destroyed and Judah went into eclipse, becoming a tributary to Assyria. When King Hezekiah stopped paying tribute, the Assyrians struck back in 701 BC, devastating Judah right up to the gates of Jerusalem. A century later, King Jehoiakim was carried away captive to Babylon. His successor, Zedekiah, saw Jerusalem fall in 586 BC. The last sight he witnessed before his eyes were put out was the murder of his sons. Then Zedekiah was carried off in chains to die in Babylon. The family of David, the royal house of Judah, looked like a cut down tree with nothing but a stump. Stem remained. But the roots remained. David's descendants still lived. They were no longer kings, even though one of them, Zerubbabel, led some of the people back from captivity. Therefore, Isaiah calls their family by the name of Jesse, David's father, a private citizen of Bethlehem, rather than by the name of the king, David. But out of the stump of the royal family, a shoot will sprout, and out of the roots, a branch will grow and bear fruit. So number three, how does Isaiah 11:1 connect to Isaiah 4:2 and Jeremiah 23:5-6? Do you remember what we talked about? Isaiah 4.
The branch.
So what do we find out more about in Jeremiah 23?
He's coming out of a chopped down tree that came back to life.
Okay, that's in Isaiah. You have Jeremiah 23?
No, I didn't.
I'll read it for you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Find out more in Jeremiah about this branch. Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied around the fall of Babylon. He had to watch it all. Guess what book he wrote about the fall of Jerusalem? Sorry, not the fall of Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon. What book did he write?
Jeremiah.
Well, Jeremiah and?
Lamentations.
Lamentations. He was lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah was right there, and he reminds the people in the midst of that. God reminds the people of this promise given about 100, 130 years earlier through Isaiah. God uses these same pictures through the prophets to give these people hope. So Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah talks about the branch again. We get more information about that branch mentioned in 4:2. Now number 4, of what significance is it that Jesus is called the son of Joseph in John 1, 45 and 46 and Luke 40 or 4:22? John 1, 45 and 46. Anybody have it? Michael, go for it.
I'll read that. John chapter 1, 45. Okay, John chapter 1, sorry. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of the Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from him?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip.
Okay, Luke 4:22. Anybody have that one? Phil, go for it.
All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked.
Why is he called the son of Joseph? Why is that an important thing the Bible points out?
Because he was married to Mary.
Okay.
His mother. That would make him the father of a child.
Okay, not the father biologically, but the father,
the one that raised him as a man, raised him into manhood.
Joseph was also the lion of the house of David. So,
but wasn't Mary also?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But Joseph was the father legally.
Legally
was the father.
Under the law. Yeah.
Okay. Mary was also a descendant of David?
Yes.
Right.
Biologically?
Yes.
So Jesus has both.
Yes.
Right there, doesn't he? Where is this Messiah coming from?
The family of David.
The family of David. Yeah, who's David's father?
Jesse.
Jesse, yeah, everybody knew that, so here you go. Another connection. So we know exactly, you know, the Bible makes a big deal out of this, the New Testament. Makes a big deal out of the fact that Jesus is son of David, son of David, son of David. Why? Because everybody was waiting for that Messiah to come from David's line. We'll go over it. Every time you hear it this Christmas, remind yourself, this was a prophecy 1,000 years before Jesus came. David was told, a king will come from you that will reign forever and ever. And then that is built upon by the prophets. We see it here in Isaiah 11. We see it again in Jeremiah 23. We see it in places too. Everybody was waiting for this son of David, son of David. So it's always a statement of faith that Jesus is fulfilling these prophecies. If you wanted to check out how Joseph is a descendant of David, you can check it out in Matthew 1. If you wanted to check out Mary, you'd have to dig a little bit deeper to find some family connections, but mostly in Luke chapter 3, it'll also show that. Alright, continue on. Isaiah 11, 2 through 5. Can I get a reader? Isaiah, back to 11, 2 through 5. Chuck?
The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist.
All right, so a little paragraph there. The branch will be the perfect ruler and judge. God's own Spirit remaining upon him will equip him with all the needed gifts, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. So number 5, for what reasons would this be a comforting promise from God for the people of Judah?
That they're not going to be grounded and beaten and enslaved by other countries any longer.
Okay, not down forever, right? Now remember what kind of kingdom Jesus has.
Right. He doesn't have a kingdom of the earth, but
yeah.
That Jews...
Spiritual kingdom, right?
Some of the Jews did not quite understand what kind of kingdom.
Right, so they knew that there was going to be a king coming, and that they weren't left alone, right? They would have a king. Okay, good. What else? Why else would this be? For what other reasons would this be such a comforting promise for the people of Judah?
Well, he talks about the poor of the earth, and at that time they were kind of down on their luck. So that would be reassuring to me that it wouldn't be a tyrant king or something, because we all fear tyrant kings. He would be a testament.
Okay, and why would that be so important for the people of Judah?
Because they're in a Roman rule. I mean,
the Romans were going to. They didn't know who the Romans were at this point, right? But
no.
Well, they were being downtrodden by this. But Assyrians and Babylonians and...
So they had to deal with the Assyrians,
the Egyptians,
the
and...
And who else?
The Philistines and, well, that's before that.
What kind of kings have they had?
Right.
Poor kings.
Not the great ones.
It'd be like God saying, America, I'm going to give you the greatest president. He's going to have these all these amazing qualities. We would just kind of go, yeah. Right. Looking forward to that. To be honest with you, I haven't had a person I've been excited to vote for. You know, I know we're not, you know, I don't want to talk politics and all that, but just someone really excited to vote for since I've been able to vote. But now imagine them. There's no voting. It's kings. They come to power. It's either family or they have a coup and they take it over. And look at all these awesome blessings that they're going to look forward to after. Look at all the junk they had to deal with. Look at the kings that there's all this intrigue. They're assassinating each other. They
were changing the religion.
Wickedness, yeah, Baals and all these things. And there's a reason God brought judgment upon them. There were two good kings pretty much in Judah. You had Hezekiah and then you had Josiah later on. That was it. And yet still, kings fell and fell and fell and fell. Now you hear about this king who's going to have all of these qualities. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. Now that would be certainly a comforting promise from God, from his prophet. Now look at number 6. Obviously, who's the king? Jesus. So number 6, list as many examples as you can of Jesus being equipped with these gifts of the Spirit, and of him delighting in the fear of the Lord from his earthly life recorded in the 4 Gospels. So, him fulfilling all of these things. Let's see, what time is it? We got a little bit of time. I'll give you 5 minutes. 5 minutes, list as many as you can. So take a look at the qualifications there, or what the Spirit would bring him in verse 2. And then in verse 3, how he delights in the fear of the Lord. List as many examples as you can from what we know about Jesus in the 4 Gospels. another couple of minutes. All right, what'd you come up with? Mike?
I'm looking at Revelation 1, verse 13. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest.
Okay, so you, the belt sash idea?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, so we're going back to that mighty king and judge. And a little comment there, that's probably the reason when it comes to Christmas. I don't want to focus on the Babe of Bethlehem. I know our Lord started the war because of redemption at there. But I want to think of him and meditate on him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler and judge. Because I guess the problem, I guess we get too, I think our society is so sentimental about, the nativity and all that too. I mean, it's an important event to start the work of redemption, but for me, the work has been done. Let's look to him in this state he's in now.
Remember, Christmas is always about not just we're adoring a little baby like we would see a little baby anywhere else. We're talking about God becoming a little baby for our sake.
Yeah.
So God becoming a man, first of all, and becoming part of his creation, but then also the fact that he would humble himself to that point for us. That's what we're marveling at Christmas time. Just remember that. He is also, but it's also crazy because he is the King of Kings and the Judge of the Earth. And yet he would do that for us. Kind of all, more of a both and.
And that's probably why when it comes to Christmas songs, I'm more close connected with Savior of the Nations Come and Come, O Emmanuel.
Okay, well, get ready for December 2nd.
The first coming.
We'll be singing both of those songs. December 2nd.
Well, Joy to the World is not a Christmas song. It's a song about the coming of the Lord.
We'll also be singing that in December.
Yeah.
So what other examples from Jesus' life? Chuck?
As far as the gifts of the Spirit, when he was able to resist the devil's temptation.
Okay.
After 40 days of starving and looking hungry and weak.
Specifically, which gift?
The gift of the Spirit.
Which one? All of them?
The gift of
wisdom?
Faith. He had faith in God also.
Sure.
That's the delight in the fear of the Lord. Come on, that kind of sticks in people's craw. Sometimes people that are not believers, they say, why am I supposed to be afraid of God? Excuse me. You don't understand what them. Why would you delight, they say, why would you delight in someone you're afraid of? No, you don't understand. I delight in the fear of the Lord because out of that comes my awe to his mighty power, and it's like,
He is my God. He is the mighty one.
Yeah, what he's done
for. I don't fear him because he's bad. I fear him because he is my Lord and Savior.
I fear him because I'm bad.
There is that too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. So, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. I also thought of the time when he was a young boy. Away from his parents, and he was teaching the temple, and they said he was so wise.
Yeah, we see him right there, 12 years old.
Yeah, yeah. So I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah.
I see him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, mm-hmm. Let this cup pass from you, Lord, but not my will, but your will.
Yeah, recognizing God's will, fearing that, and wanting to serve him. Yeah. What other examples, Phil?
In Luke 4:35, it talks about Christ who could cast out demons. With authority and power.
Okay, authority and power to cast out demons. Fred?
Well, I think in terms of wisdom and understanding, Jesus did what was the... He read the situation accurately, like when the money changers were using the temple, his holy father's house as a means for business. He had a right to say it. But when he was one of his last acts with his disciples, but as a servant came, where he humbly washed their feet. So he could display the wisdom of acting with authority, and speaking with authority, and acting with authority in a way that reflected his divinity that was beyond human.
There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge, right? And so Jesus used that well. Any other examples? In his life?
I was thinking of his compassion in feeding the 5,000, healing, rising people from the dead.
Yeah, absolutely, a lot of compassion. Yeah, read through the Gospel of Luke.
Feelings.
It's the compassion of Christ, yeah.
I was also thinking of the woman that fell at his feet that was about to be stoned, and he just kind of sat there staring at those people with stones, drawing in the sand, going, really? I know you better than you know yourselves, and he says, let you, without sin, cast the first.
Yeah, the wisdom
that's
to
the
say
true
something like
wisdom.
That.
And the fact that he truly knows us as God, because he is God. God the Father knows us, Jesus is God.
Yep, we'll get there. We'll get there.
Well, the same is true for Zacchaeus, too.
Zacchaeus, the wisdom to know.
Yeah.
We'll get there. Mm-hmm. All right, go to the next page. The branch's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding go beyond the abilities of any earthly ruler or judge. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God tells Samuel when he's trying to choose a king to anoint from Jesse's own people, his own sons. His judgment is always true, so that the poor and meek, often mistreated by earthly judges, find a friend in him. So what descriptions of the branch from verses 3 and 4 especially strike you? Verses 3 and 4 are, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, but he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. What strikes you about those verses?
Our blessed Lord Jesus, although he came down human form, and I guess in a sense he set aside his divinity to a certain extent, but also he still had that power of wisdom as full God, that he was not affected by quote-unquote human bias. He went beyond his human senses.
Not influenced by human bias. Yep. He wouldn't judge by what he sees. He would be righteous, right? He wouldn't be, this guy has a ton of money, this woman is poor, she's a poor widow, it doesn't matter, I'll go in favor of the guy who's more influential, right?
Yeah.
Judges back in that day
would do
something like that. And so he would not be like that. Not only would he'd be a righteous ruler, he'd be a righteous judge as king. Right? If you think about what kings also did back in that day, some of their responsibilities.
And at times he would go after them, when he went after the Pharisees, he would speak to their, like, he was reading their minds and hearts. And this is, and I know, you know what the verse I'm talking about, he would confront them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he knew their hearts and minds, yeah.
What struck me in number four, in first four, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. That brought to mind very strongly the time that the rich man came and gave a mighty portion, but the poor woman gave barely two little pennies, and Jesus said, she gave all. She had
more.
He gave a portion, but she gave everything.
Yeah.
That's, to me, is a true response to this right here.
Yeah.
She gave everything she had.
That's definitely.
She wasn't going to have anything to eat.
Certainly see that applied from there. Good. What else? What else strikes you from these verses about the descriptions of the branch? Fred?
Well, I think that Jesus is the living word. In other words, he doesn't have to say, well, what would the researcher think about that, or go back and consult someone else. He is the authority from the Heavenly Father. So that when he speaks, it is the truth, not the ultimate truth, without any footnotes or references to someone else. He speaks with complete authority.
Okay, so he speaks with authority as a judge too? Not just authority, but how would he fight
Passion.
His battles? How would he fight his battles, this judge, this king? What does it say? Verse 4.
Righteous justice.
But how?
With God's word.
The breath of his mouth.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now with a rod in the hand.
Rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips. Mm-hmm. Jesus would fight his battles and he would be judged by his word. So a different kind of king there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just with the breath of his mouth. That powerful word does its thing. Okay, next paragraph. The belt in 11:5 may refer to equipment for a wrestling match in which the opponents tried to wrest the belt away from each other. The belt or girdle then comes to mean equipment for any fight or task, especially since it was also used to tie up flowing garments when a person got ready for active work. So that's the kind of the main idea of it, right? Back in that, you and I, our belt holds up our pants, it keeps my shirt tucked in, you know, all that stuff. Back in that day, the belt and sash would go around the whole garment and it would hold them all together. And that's kind of the idea. It's the thing that holds it all together. Alright? The Messiah is equipped for his battle. He wears the girdle of righteousness and faithfulness. So righteousness and faithfulness, which hold everything together. Number 8. For what reasons do believers need to remember the faithfulness of the Lord? For what reasons do believers need to remember the faithfulness of the Lord?
I think somebody else said it just a few minutes ago, that everything that happens to us works to our good by God's faithfulness. Something that was just mentioned a minute ago. That's what strikes me, is that, yeah, whatever happens to us, whatever's going to happen, works to our good.
Okay. And that's
why we need to remember He is faithful. Read the Word, read the Old Testament, He's faithful. He says, I am using Assyria to get what I want, but guess what? They're my tool. I'm using them as my rod, but guess what? They're going to pay for it too. I'm going to bring that money.
So he's going to fulfill what he says.
Well, he keeps his promise to us. He will never leave us or forsake us.
But we can leave and forsake him.
Right.
You know.
Thankfully, he doesn't leave and forsake us. So yeah, he keeps us close.
Good. Well, yeah.
What other reasons do we need to remember his faithfulness? Good.
Well, I think that a lot of times we try to interpret the events in our lives from our poor human understanding. But because of God and his faithfulness, we'll actually have everything come out to the good, not maybe of our earthly life, but to the good of our souls. So no matter what happens, you know, all is well for the soul. And if we can trust God and his faithfulness, will ultimately triumph for the good of us.
Okay.
Build the good of us.
So yeah, for our good, and again, he triumphs with that faithfulness, doesn't he, for us? How did Jesus triumph with his faithfulness for us?
He died.
He died for us.
Yeah.
What did he triumph over?
Death.
Sin.
Sin. Right. For what reasons do we need to remember that?
Because his sacrifice is what paid for our sins. We don't need to go and find that perfect pigeon or lamb or calf to sacrifice every month, year.
And how often do we let ourselves forget that? How often
daily.
Do we let a little voice speak in our mind and in our heart? How unfaithful you have been. Why do you even go to church? Don't even go to church today. Why would you do that? You're so unfaithful. Don't even talk to that person about God. How could you? Don't even pick up that Bible. Come on. You think you're going to heaven? You have been so unfaithful. God isn't going to let you into heaven. For what reasons do we need to remember his faithfulness? Because it's in our place. It covers us. It means our forgiveness. It means our righteousness. It means that we have new life. It means his faithfulness is everything that we need. It's all wrapped up together in his righteousness. His belt of righteousness holds all of our salvation together. So we cling to that. Number 9. Take a second. Write down at least 3 ways you can remind yourself of that truth, the faithfulness of the Lord, when your heart needs to remember it. At least 3 ways that you can remember it. A few ideas for you, but at least 3 ways. Take a minute, write it down. At least 3 ways. Alright, what'd you come up with? Any ideas to remind yourself, Anne?
I came up with 3 by staying in God's Word and memorizing it.
Okay, memorizing God's Word and staying
in it. Those are my first 2, and then the 3rd one was fellowshipping with other believers.
And fellowshipping with believers, good. Yeah, what else?
Praying,
okay. It can come bring to mind the truths of God's Word when you pray, Michael.
And in that prayer, confession of our sins to God.
Okay, confession of our sins is good to remember his faithfulness.
Well, sometimes it's really hard to be other people, and I remember our 2 personalities coming out in their greatest stress, and Jesus' greatest moment of stress was Jesus dying on the cross, and in that moment he said, forgive them, Father, but they don't know what to do. So he set the example for us in how to forgive others.
Yeah, forgiveness.
Forgive our enemies. And sometimes you know, it's a bit easier to forgive your friends or forgive your enemies. Well, that's hard.
Yeah. When you need to remember forgiveness,
you need to forgive others.
Remember the Lord's faithfulness. Good.
I'm a baptized child of God.
Remember your baptism. Yeah. That baptismal font, I had somebody in Bible information class now. She's here this morning talking to her. And saw the baptism this morning, and she says to me afterwards, that's what that is. Didn't know what the baptismal font. What is that there in the center? Baptismal font. Why is it always up there? It's either in the center or off to the side. Why is it always there?
Remind
you of your baptism, right? So one way is to look at and remember your baptism. Another way that I know my sister likes to do is get a post-it note, write down a passage that strikes you, and where do you put it? On the mirror. The mirror, right? Yeah, mirror, on the dresser, you know, somewhere. Where do you see it?
Or in your car.
In your car?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Computer screen.
Lots of other ways. Listen to podcasts.
Christian music
can be another way. Yeah. Lots of ways to remember the Lord's faithfulness. Next paragraph, we'll read Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. I'll read it. So talking about who this branch would be, now it's talking about what he's going to bring. Okay? Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Go to the paragraph. Wolf and lamb, leopard and kid, calf and young lion are not usually peaceful companions. Nor do our little children lead wild animals around or play near the home of a poisonous viper. Wait, what?
Yeah.
Oh. Note to self. Don't let Gideon do that anymore. Okay. Since the fall into sin, the disharmony among beasts and the enmity between beasts and man mirrors the disharmony among men and between man and God. By painting this ideal picture of nature, as it must have been before the fall into sin, Isaiah is describing the restoration of harmony between God and his creation. Verse 9 explains verses 6 through 8. So they will neither harm nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Prince of Peace is the ruler of this peaceable kingdom. 10. When will we experience this fully peace-filled existence?
After he comes back.
Yeah, so not until the last day, right?
Right.
Until then, is it so peaceful?
No.
No.
So peaceable? No, sadly. And remember, he's coming back, that's the end, the last day. Right? It's not going to be 1,000 years after that. That's just a picture of the times that we're in now. So he's coming back, a peaceable kingdom, from the last day and forever. 11, so how is this truth like a sun for the fireweed?
It feeds your soul as the sun feeds the...
How?
By the energy given off by the sun, or as God gives to us.
Jesus will be the light.
Right.
Okay, but what's the description here?
I think it's not invisible love. The light of unconditional pure and unconditional love, which we're not used to. Instead of violence and unity, it's pure love between all parties.
Okay. When you read this, you recognize what the world is, right? And how this is so different. And yet someday, on that last day, there will be perfect harmony between God and creation.
Again.
How does that feed your soul? Like a sun feeds the fireweed. That information.
That the turmoil and the pain and the suffering that I go through in this life is not eternal.
Okay, and why? What I mean that
I am going to have peace and harmony for eternity, not turmoil and stress.
And it's that hope that fuels you, doesn't it?
I wouldn't call it hope, I'd call it faith.
Faith, hope, right? That solid hope that God has given you.
Right.
Hope is something that you don't have yet, that you're looking forward to. And guess what this is? It's describing something you don't have yet,
right,
that God's promised to give you. That's a hope. And that hope is what feeds you. That hope, that knowledge of what Jesus did, what it all means, is what helps you grow a little bit, doesn't it? Helps you look forward to that last day. Helps you sprout a little bit. Be a little more fruitful. It's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. Turn the page over.
Helps me delight in the fear of the Lord.
Helps you delight in the fear of the Lord. That's right. All right. The conclusion to this section. Really cool section. Really cool verse. Isaiah 11:10. So talking about that day. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Wait, I thought he was the branch coming off the stump of Jesse. What's he called now?
The root.
The root of Jesse. What does that mean?
Well, he was there in the beginning.
Yeah, now it's talking about the beginning, isn't he? So it's not. So you see the human and divine natures are being described here quite a bit.
John 1,
yeah, he was there. Yeah, so kind of neat. Now he's the root of Jesse.
Mm-hmm. That's why we want these stalks. They stay attached to the part of the branch. Yeah, there we go. They stay attached.
I'm going to go to the paragraph. The rod from the root of Jesse will not only bless the people of Israel, he will be lifted up as a standard, a rallying point, even for the Gentiles. The same word for banner is used for the pole upon which Moses raised the bronze serpent, FYI. So, just something that you rally to. Mm-hmm. Number 12, what point is Paul making when he quotes this in Romans 15:12?
We haven't read it yet.
Romans 15:12. So Romans, talking about all the things that God has done and how we respond. And now here, talking about the weak and the strong. He talks about bearing with the weak and not giving offense, taking offense. And now in chapter 15, talking about how we work for the truth. Then he gets to verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. What point is Paul making?
That Jesus didn't come just for the Hebrews or the Jews, he came for the whole world.
Okay,
he
came for the whole world. Good. What else? Specifically in context, he's talking about these Jews were clinging to the law and their traditions over and above helping other believers.
Right. They didn't spread the
word. And thinking they need to follow the law, they need to do this tradition, they need to do that tradition in order to be believers, and they were hurting the weak. Or maybe they were the ones that were weak. Right? So recognizing that Christ is the Savior of all people helps us remember
he's the fulfillment of the law.
That he is the fulfillment of the law for us. And so that we can live out that freedom as we deal with the adiaphora that we have as well. Too. So he's the God of all people. Number 13, finish it off. What implications does that have upon your daily life? That Christ is the banner for all people. What implications does that have for your daily life?
What does it mean about banner?
What's that?
What is banner?
Banner is like as it says, it's a pole.
What's the rod mean, the banner? I like
Paul's pole. The rod and the banner. So think of like Moses held up the snake that was on the pole. And what did all people do?
They looked at it to be cured from the snake bites.
Right, so the banner, the pole, is something you rally to, is something that you look to.
For that's the help and weapon. I mean, like in a battle, the flag is led focused in the front to lead the troops to where the commander wants the troops to go. They follow that banner to get to the point that the leader wants the people to be.
Good explanation. Yeah, so following that. So all for all people, what implications does that have on your daily life?
That we should spread the word.
Okay.
To whom? Show the message.
He's the only way.
Whomever possible. Yeah. Okay. What else?
Well, staying focused, like you were just saying. Mm-hmm. We need to stay focused on Christ.
So on ourselves first, yeah. Rally to that banner
yeah.
too, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think what we have spiritual conflict in life, we need to consult with Jesus and the Holy Heavenly Father in prayer. be consistent in our prayer so that we can find God's will in our lives.
Okay, so
it's easy to go, it's pretty really easy.
So reading the Bible to understand what God's will is, and then praying to ask Him to make that clear, right?
Yeah.
Rallying to God and His Word and in prayers. But also for others.
Guess who lives in you? The banner for all peoples.
We're supposed to spread the, show it, show the banner.
Show the banner, right?
All right, we're not supposed to hide our light.
Speak it, show it, let them see that banner in you. You live it, so you yourself live it, right? Rally to it, but then also
you are
let others rally to Him through you. You have to do that. Let's close with a prayer. I'm sorry, before we get to this, so the bottom sentence right there just explains what chapter 12 is. These opening chapters of Isaiah conclude with chapter 12, a hymn modeled on the song of Moses at the Red Sea. So, read chapter 12, it's beautiful. On your own. Let's say a prayer. Branch, banner, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being so gifted with the Spirit when you're here on this earth. You exhibited that so clearly for us to see so that we know that you are our perfect Savior. You are righteous, you are faithful, and that we can trust in that. Help us rally to you, Lord, and help us guide others to rally to you as well. We ask everything in your name. Amen. God bless your week, everybody.